First Corinthians 13. I'm going to assume that it's working.
Yeah, it seems to be working.
Okay. It doesn't do
the. That red light or whatever is on.
Okay. First Corinthians 13. We left off at verse 8. Last week, where Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he's talking about charity above all the other gifts. Chapter 12, verse 29 and 30 again, and 31. He says, "Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" And the answer, of course, would have to be no. He's showing them that there's the diversity in the body, and each one of those members had a gift given by the Holy Spirit to profit the whole group. And he says in verse 31, he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And he's narrowing down their their divisiveness or divisiveness. Where I like what he says is covet earnestly the best gifts. And the best gifts were
The best gifts
were knowledge, prophecy.
Tongues
is right, the very last one. And every time he lists the gifts, guess what's last? Tongues and interpretation. But the best gifts when you go back to chapter 12 and verse 8, he says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another faith, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, discerning of spirits, to another tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues." The last ones. Right? And you look at verse 27, he says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church first." Here's the priority. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. The last one, again. So when he lists it, he says, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers. Those three all have to do with edification. So Paul, he says, these are the best. The top three, these are the best gifts. And they all have to do with the edification of the body and the dissemination or the outreach of the word in that assembly and outside of that assembly. So he says, covet those. Covet earnestly the best gifts. "And yet show I unto you a more excellent way." More excellent than all those? That's what he said, isn't he? "I'll show you a more excellent way." Now, he's not saying I'm going to eliminate apostles and prophets and teachers. At that time, we know they serve a function. The apostles, prophets, they were serving a purpose then. You know, when Paul's writing, accumulating his writings, and they're collating these writings and they're sending them out. So they're forming the canon that we know of at that time. They're making the scriptures. When Paul writes, he knows that he's writing scripture. And when they get it, they know that they're getting scripture. So until these books are completed, they have in their assembly apostles, prophets, teachers, and then all the other gifts that go on. Because we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, is God is an intelligent God, orderly God. He wouldn't have them in a local assembly running roughshod, although they were. But it wasn't God's fault. That wasn't God's fault that they were not adhering to the order that he set forth. That's why Paul is writing to correct them. Yes? I'll pause for a moment, because when you go to even assemblies today, we function, the body of Christ, we function now as if there were no guidelines. Just like the Corinthians. And we have it. But they function just like those things weren't written. So, and they have their own guidelines. It reminds me of what they talked about in Israel. There was no king in those days. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. Well, that's not... The order is here. The scripture is here. And we have no excuse. When Paul finishes writing 1 Corinthians, when he finished in chapter 14, he says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him what? Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But the next verse, he says, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And that's where we are. We are today is most preachers are ignorant of Paul's commandments. And not just Paul's commandments, that he said, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are not my commandments. He said, the commandments of the Lord. So, like I talked to this guy, he says, well, God bless you, Brother Frank. We know you got to go, and you're going to spread your Pauline message. I said, that's the problem, brother. It's not my Pauline message. I said, the same thing that I'm telling you, God wants you to believe this. Mm-hmm. He wants you to embrace this, so it will be the same thing everywhere we go. Mm-hmm. This is God's guideline for today. It's not my Pauline message. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and read that, or 14, guess what? It's just not in my scriptures. It's in yours too. So, in Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he said, I show you with all those gifts, the ones they were hung up on, he says, but I show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way. You know what? I love this. When Paul uses those modifiers like that. Sometimes he uses double modifiers, like much more, or exceeding abundant, things like that, where he's trying to get your attention. And we kind of read over it sometimes, but he says, a more excellent way. And we had a lot of verses, didn't we? He goes through the purpose when he's talking about charity. He's laying the groundwork for charity. In 13:1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And he goes through the characteristics of charity. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. You know that last verse 7? He says, charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. If there's any weakness in any of the Corinthians, and it was, if there's any weakness in that body at all, charity would do what?
Cover a multitude of sins.
It would cover them all, wouldn't it? That's every weakness in every, look, that's every weakness in every saint. That's every problem in every assembly, in every area. He says, it believeth all things, hopeth all things. You know what? Take the guy, for example, that I met with the guy. When I'm talking to him, that's my aim. That's my hope for him. Where beareth all things, where, you know, the guy is a work in progress. Help the guy. Believeth all things. You know, you believe that you could, maybe you could lead him up to this. The Holy Spirit would open his understanding that he could see where he fits in this program. That's what God wants all the saints. That's what he's in these verses. He says, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Or think about Paul's ministry. He says, when in 2 Corinthians, he gives this list, right? He gives this whole list of things. And it's enough to make any man quit. Did you ever notice that list? 23 things he talks about that happened to him. Enough, you know what? Two verses. Look at this. Hold your hand there. Look at this. I want you to just look at this list. 2 Corinthians 11. And then 1 Timothy chapter. Believe us, say chapter 1. That would be 2 Timothy chapter 2. And 2 Corinthians 12. He says, I'm not going to read that list, but you can see that the list that he gives. When he finishes up that list, he says in verse 28, he says, beside those things that are without, he says, that which cometh upon me daily, the what? The care of all the churches. You know, that list, well, now we got to look at the list. I just want to pick a couple. He says, 24. Okay, 23. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prison, more frequent. In deaths, oft. I'm done right there. How far can you get? Can you handle that? You know what I thought about? where I was talking to a member of the body, where I was supposed to be enduring all things and believing all things and hoping all things for him, and the conversation threw me off. And I said, I can't help this guy. Very little opposition, wasn't it? I folded quickly. I said, I can't help this guy.
It can happen.
And I thought, after that, I said, wow. I said, that's all it takes. That's your love? That's your charity? I was like, wow.
That's
those weak people, I'm gonna leave them in America.
Right.
I think he's made his case that we need to put him on the live feed now.
What?
But how easily you folded, and that, you know, the list of enduring and all.
Oh, no.
You lost your excuse for
But you see what, that's how easy you could lose your focus. And for charity is not thinking about what's happening to you, how you feel. It's what's the best for this person. What's the best for the other member of the body? And Paul says, he said, this is what I went through. He says, verse where we leave off, 20, he says, 24, he says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And he says, and to top all that off, I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about how can I help you? Not the Philippians, whom loved him and whom he loved. Not the Thessalonians, who were mature and had very little problems. Not the Ephesians, not the Colossians. He's talking to the worst of the bunch. The ones that didn't even want him.
That's all I was worried about.
He says, you guys, I'm focusing, you're in that group. Mm-hmm. You know, tough love, he said, the Corinthians, they're a mess. He said, I'll let them work that out. Go ahead. But he didn't do that. He wanted to go back. He said, this is the third time that I'm coming. Wow. He said, we have to get this in order. We have to get this straightened out. Not because he just had to be successful. That's the love he had for them. That's because that's the love God had for them. That man was totally committed. And as he says, besides all those things, he says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. 2 Timothy. Now, he puts Timothy in Ephesus, and Timothy's pretty much, he knows Paul's labor, he knows how he labored, and Timothy, when we talk about who could stand this test of love, Timothy was, I don't know, Paul. He said, this is getting kind of hard for me, and he writes to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, he says, thou therefore, what? Endure hardness. as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. He's getting Timothy to see that the suffering comes first. It always, the suffering is first. This is not an easy street. He says, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. That's what we want. Verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things. For who? For you. For you, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He said, Timothy, I suffer these things, and Timothy, for you. He says, and you can't quit. Because love would drive them, not just the position that I'm the apostle and you're behind me. He says, look what God has for the people that you're ministering to. He says, I endure all things for what? For the elect's sake. That's the body. He says that they may obtain. He says, I want you to enjoy this. What did you say last week? Carpe diem. I want you to enjoy this just like me. He says, this doesn't look like it's fun, but it is. He said, this doesn't look exciting, but it is. One of our managers, you know what, when we're all against the wall at work and it's really hard and the customers are acting real funny, and then you're like, you know, I'm so frustrated, I'm so tired, and he'll say, you know what? He said, it's still the best game in town. It's like, what? Stay focused. He said, it's still the best game in town. And you're just like, okay. That's his way of, you know, encouraging you. He says, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? Where are you going to leave? Where are you going to work at? Where can you work and get this?
He evidently enjoys his job.
He does. He's committed. Okay, first back to 1 Corinthians. He said, this too shall pass. So we refocus. So he's showing them that this is love, charity would endure these things. This is a small matter, isn't it, compared to what Paul went through. So who better to tell you how to display charity or to hang in there than somebody who's displayed charity and hung in there? He says, I'm sure this is a more excellent way. He says, charity never faileth. I think we quoted last week. He says, love worketh no ill toward his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And Karen said, love covers a multitude of faults, a multitude of sins. A multitude. Isn't that something? What we need is love. Isn't that a Beatles song? Yeah. All we need is love. Charity. All we need is charity. He says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now he's given, these are the revelatory gifts. The ones that they're displaying right now, he says, whether there be knowledge, prophecies shall what? Fail. after a while, what does a prophet do? He says, if there are prophecies, what? What does a prophet do?
Speaks forth, reveals the future in advance.
Yeah, he speaks forth God's word, doesn't he? Whether it's something that will happen in the future or whether it's something that he wants you to know. He says prophecies will what? They will fail. The Lord told me something about you. What can I tell you now as in relation to God's purpose? Not some weird stuff out here that you're going to have a flat tire today. It's not something like that.
God's going to give you a new car.
What God is concerned with. What has God left out of his purpose? What did they know at this time?
The gospel, the grace of God.
They didn't have it though.
Right. They had a lot to go. They had a long way to go, didn't they?
Right.
But he says one day
it won't be necessary.
He says prophecies, they shall fail. Tongues shall what? Right, they're growing now, right? He said, "And tongues shall cease one day." Where you have a chart where tongues, and it just drops off right there. He says, "One day they'll cease." He says. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Did it say vanish away?
Yes.
Yes, vanish away. How much? What's that?
So that's happening now.
What? The knowledge is vanishing away. But how? He said, it'll vanish away. Thus, we're in the Old Testament where if they wanted to know what God's will was, how did they get it? They went to what? The prophet or?
Without a priest.
Or the priest.
Yeah.
Because the priest had the...
Urim and Thummim.
He had the Urim and Thummim. That's not how you spell it, but that's. And in that, they inquired to know the will of God. Do you remember that? I remember one verse in Samuel where Saul, who's the king, he's out of order, he's out of God's will, and he says, "Go get the priest." And he goes to get the priest, and he wanted to know what God's will was. And the scripture said, and God answered him not, neither by Urim or Thummim or vision.
Is that when he went to the witch of Endor?
Even back then, God could cut the revelation off. But now, there's no need for any supernatural revelation. Well, that's why Paul says, it shall vanish away. There will come a time where there will be nothing left to reveal. He says, for in verse 9, for we know in part, right? We know in part. We know what?
What's the operation?
It's gone now. I didn't know you're writing it down. We know in part, right?
Right.
Well, they knew. they knew in part. They knew in part. And we prophesy in part. So they had partial knowledge and a partial prophecy, right? Partial prophecy, partial knowledge. Guess what he left off? He didn't say anything about tongues. He started off with three. Then he says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Wonder why he left off the tongues. He had enough of that. You know what? And I will say this as my own conclusion is because he wasn't really concerned about those. He's concerned about God's word. You say, well, tongues was God's word. Not really. We're going to find out later on in the chapter that tongues were what? A sign. Prophecy is not a sign. Knowledge is not a sign. This has to do with... That's right. Both of them. He says God's whole aim is what? To edify. Now think about it. They're in Corinth. And you know what was in Corinth? Corinthians, right? What was in Corinth was a synagogue.
Yeah.
And you know where they are. You see where they're in the area they were in. So in Acts 18, where Paul's in the synagogue and they won't receive the word, and he goes out. And he goes what? Next door.
Join hard to. No, that was.
That's it. That's it. The synagogue. The, so when the Jews are in there reading God's word, and next door in Justice House, they can hear this. What is that? Sound.
Something.
What? I give you a guess. What do you think they were speaking in? Tongues. They were. What tongue do you think they were speaking in? What do you think they were saying?
Grace and peace.
Who knows? They are the Corinthians who were speaking in tongues, where the Jews. You know that, according to other scriptures, they were probably talking about the wonderful works of God. But it wasn't in a synagogue.
Yeah.
So they would get heated. And they would know, like the scripture said, of a truth that God was with those people. But
it's part of that provoking them.
That's part of that's it. That's why he says, that's why when he uses these two, he talks about them vanishing and passing away. But the tongues, he's not so concerned about that. Because there's going to come a time where God won't be dealing with.
In other words, they'll just run their course.
He won't be dealing with the sign people. But he'll still have some prophecy and some knowledge to complete. Do you remember when God says to Moses, the nation of Israel starts off as a sign people. He goes to Moses, he says, go tell you and the elders, you go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. He says, he won't believe me. He says, I'm going to tell you what to do. Take this rod. When he grabs it, it becomes a serpent. And then it's a rod. He says, okay, next one, put your hand in there and pull it out. It's leprous. put it back in, it's back whole again. And he said, and if he doesn't listen to those two, if he actually, you know what he said? If he doesn't hearken to the voice of the sign of those two, then he gives them one more. He says, take some blood out of the river and pour it. Blood. Take some water out of the river and pour it on the ground, and it'll be blood. So he says, in the mouth, you gonna complete it for me? In the mouth
of two
or three witnesses, let this word be established, Moses. So he goes to Pharaoh, and that's when they start what? With the signs. And it was for Israel too. When they go, he goes to Israel and they says, okay, we believe you. And then he goes to Pharaoh. And then they see all those signs. And so they go through this, all the history. Out of Egypt, what? All signs. All signs. All signs. That's why when Jesus comes, he says, Master, show us a sign. We want, show us a sign that you're who you say you are. You know what he said? A believing and faithful people seek after a sign.
An evil and adulterous
generation. He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And we're going to find out. Then he says, Paul said, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So he says in verse 9, we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What's the opposite of partial prophecy?
Complete.
I like that. Epinosis. Full knowledge. Complete. Complete. What's the opposite of, well, partial knowledge is full knowledge. Full knowledge. So we'll have a complete revelation and complete what? Understanding. You know what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1? He says, it's given to me to fulfill the word of God. What's a synonym for fulfill?
Complete. Fill up.
Huh? Fill up. You know, you ever heard somebody say, well, John, the Revelator, he wrote the last scriptures. Just because he's the last book doesn't mean that he wrote the last scripture.
He just completed where Daniel left off.
So that was all of Israel's scripture. But Paul said it was given to me to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, which was hid from ages and generations. He says, so, you know, people say, well, that which is perfect, they'll say, is the rapture.
Neither gender.
You don't have to deal with the gender. He says, when he says that, the rapture, he says, if it's the rapture, he says, then that which is in part shall be done away. Some people say rapture. Usually those things are the same, the rapture or even the coming of Christ. They will say it's the same. Second coming. Well, I was going to say secret coming, but that is what we call So, but, and some people say that it's love itself, which is the perfect thing. He's, well, when they come to perfect love, then all these things won't be necessary. Well, that doesn't even make sense in the context, does it?
Especially since perfect love won't come until the rapture. And by the time the rapture comes, we don't need the word or anything else down here.
And that's what, that's a good, when he says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Well, the prophecy, the prophets, the partial prophecy and partial knowledge, can that be done away with before the rapture comes?
Yes.
You sure?
Yes.
Let me rephrase that. If we prophesy in part right now, is it possible that we would know God's plan before he comes? Is it possible that we can know what God's plan is before the rapture?
It's right here.
Sure, sure it is. I'm just throwing it out there. Is it possible that we would know what God's will is before the rapture? So, huh? So that which is perfect can't be what?
The rapture.
It doesn't make sense.
No.
He says, but when we do get the full revelation, we not only know the rapture, we know even the all, we know all of Israel's program, and we know all of ours. So I don't need, if somebody
to come tell us,
if somebody jumps up and said,
"Thus saith the Lord,"
thus saith the Lord, you'll say what?
Show me where.
Mm-hmm. What?
Show me where.
Chapter. What chapter and verse is that? Or if somebody says we have some secret, like Paul says, and he says, avoid oppositions of science.
Falsely so
called, where they have this secret knowledge that we can't. It supplements this. He said that's just that's false. It already vanished away. And what's that?
I was just saying that one verse in Timothy is what Richard Jordan was teaching on, and he's going through Timothy on Sunday nights, and he defined what profane and vain babblings were from the scripture, and then the end of that verse is and oppositions of science falsely so called. He's going to pick that.
Oh, okay.
Sunday.
Okay.
Very interesting.
He says, but when that which is perfect is come, when that which is perfect, what's a perfect?
Complete.
Right. That which is perfect. Say complete, yeah. What else?
Finished.
What'd you say?
She said mature.
Mature, okay. It's a ventriloquist. I thought mature. What else? You said the complete, mature, yeah, finished. All the synonyms. You know what's we
full.
Full. Yeah. You know what? It's
also to fill it up.
Now, what's interesting, and we won't finish this up. I thought we would. But when Paul's writing this, he talks about the Word of God, but he's also talking about the believer. Or how it applies to the believer. He says, well, look at the next verse. When I was a child, I what? I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I did what?
Put away childish things.
He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I what? Understood as a child. I thought as a child. You know what makes a child limited in conversation?
Vocabulary.
Limited vocabulary. Limited vocabulary is from limited knowledge. Limited understanding is from what? Limited
maturity.
Knowledge. Limited thought is from what? Limited knowledge. There are all these things have to do with limited what? Limited knowledge. So Paul's saying that your limited knowledge will keep you what? As a child. So the guy, the writer in Hebrews, he says that strong meat, meaning more knowledge, he says, belong to them who are what?
Mature.
A full age. Which is, right, mature. Is that the Corinthians?
I
He says, I could not speak unto you as unto
spiritual,
but as unto
age.
He says, you're yet carnal. But you got all these gifts. So you know that the gifts are not a sign of what?
Maturity.
It's God who's doing something in the midst of those people, and it didn't reflect their maturity. It could make them mature if they fell in line with it. He says, when I was a child, your spiritual growth is based on what? Your knowledge. Do you believe that? Especially now. You don't grow spiritually by a multitude of years. Church attendance.
So is that why at the judgment seat, gold, silver, and precious stones are wisdom, understanding, and knowledge?
Is that why?
I mean,
I think Ed said he had a lesson, might have been 2 weeks ago, where it's Pauline doctrine. Paul calls them nourishing. What grows you up is nourishing words, sound words, not the candy to the left. That's junk food now. I don't mean that in a blasphemous kind of way, but it won't grow you. It's milk. You know what? You could drink babies. You know, they a certain time where they drink milk and it'll rot their teeth. If they keep drinking milk, if they keep drinking that milk.
I thought it was the apple juice.
That's it'll rot there. I could be wrong. I thought I read that somewhere where it will
might be
rot their teeth.
It's no longer nutritious.
It's no longer nutritious, right?
It passed its purpose.
It's past its purpose. He's outgrown that. He needed something more perfect. And
appropriate.
The appropriate, right. So we'll stop there. It's and we'll go back and kind of
very good
recap.
Very good stuff.
I gotta tell you something else that comes to my mind.